Oh, Lord, our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for just demonstrating to us who you are. Lord, you are beautiful. Lord, you are majestic. Lord, you are the giver of all givers. And Lord, you have demonstrated clearly to us who you are by sending forth your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the representation of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling all things to please the Father so that we might be claimed by your Spirit as sons and daughters of God. Lord, we ask that you'd send your Spirit to us again today, that you would hear our praises and prayers, that you'll bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, please work in our heart today so that we would never despise your instruction, that we would never reject your word and your counsel into our lives. Lord, work in our hearts so often we can become rebellious children, and we ask, Lord, that you would truly, truly cause us to embrace who you are and your holy word for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Thank you for being faithful unto the Lord and coming out on this soggy Lord's Day to worship him. I don't know. South Florida people are soft, man. I mean, those northern people, they battle snow and ice and the dread of night. And we have about 30 men that are out on retreat this weekend over on the west coast of Florida and are coming back this afternoon. So we pray for safe travel for them, as I came back early last night. But having a great time, and I know the Lord is giving them refreshment. Currently, we're looking at God's resolutions from Proverbs chapter 3. We're looking at six characteristics that God wants to implement into our lives in 2017. So let's just go through the checklist. We've seen that the Lord admonishes us to trust in him, not to be wise in our own eyes, and to honor the Lord from our wealth. This morning, we come to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Hear now the word of God. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his rebuke, his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, you might notice that this proverb has a little bit different of a structure compared to especially the last two proverbs that we've looked at. We see that this proverb, it starts off like all of them with the main admonition, which is do not reject the Lord's discipline. And it's followed by a parallel admonition, which says do not loathe his reproof. But now what we see is that the motive is stated, the motive why we should not reject or despise the Lord's discipline. And we see the motive is stated and then it's followed by a parallel motive. Notice, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So we see the motive why we should not reject the Lord's discipline or loathe his rebuke is that because he loves us, because he delights in us. And this is very important as we look at this topic of the Lord's discipline. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. He is our heavenly Father, and he delights in us as his children. The Lord does not discipline us because he hates us. He does not discipline us because he's some abusive cosmic deity. He does not discipline us because he dislikes us. The Lord does not discipline us because we've done something wrong. No, he loves us. He has a parental relationship with us. And he swoons over us as a gloating grandparent. Last week, I performed officiated a wedding down in Homestead. And the ring bearer and the flower girl were the grandchildren of the father of the bride. And it was just amazing to me how, I mean, this guy seemed to be so like delighted with his grandchildren, even more than what he was for his daughter who was getting married. He was just like all over those kids like crazy. And that's basically the way our Heavenly Father looks at us. The point is that the Lord loves us as a father loves his son. He delights in us as a father delights in his son. So we have to ask ourselves, well then, what is the Lord's discipline? Now that we understand the motive, what is the Lord's discipline? Now this is very important because many people want to rush to the conclusion that the Lord's discipline is God's punishment for our disobedience. Many people rush to the fact that God punishes us because we've done something wrong. Many people adopt a philosophy as Jesus' disciples had when they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, who sinned? This man's parents or this man that he was born blind? See, get the idea? The disciples said the guy was born blind because it was a punishment from God because of either the sin of the parents or that person's sin himself. And Jesus says, no. You have it all wrong. This man is born blind so God might be glorified in him through healing him. I want to share with you just a few things why this conclusion that the Lord's discipline is the Lord's punishment is wrong. I want to share with you just a few reasons why I think that that's a wrong way to look at it. First of all, to insist that God punishes us individually for our sins, well, it defiles the gospel. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. So to insist that God is not completely satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for our sins and therefore requires subsequent punishment from us, well, this just simply defiles the gospel. Secondly, to insist that God punishes us individually for the sin, for our sins, well, it defiles the character of God. This assertion means that God is requiring a double payment. God is requiring that Jesus be punished for our sins, and then he's requiring that we be punished for our sins, and that's called double payment, and that's a crime. It's illegal. You get arrested for doing that. And that would totally go against God's character. We see, thirdly, to insist that God punishes us individually for our sins, well, this means that the way that God produces holiness in us is through torturing us. This means that God is producing holiness through us through torturing us with pain and sorrow and suffering. And this assertion goes direct many scriptures, against many scriptures, but most particularly from our text this morning, where it clearly states that the Lord loves us and that he delights in us. So let me just ask you a question. Now, this is one of those things, when I say, let me ask you a question, what I'm looking for is a response back. Are you ready, class? Yeah. All right, thank you. All right, so let me ask you a question. What would you call it if a parent's only response towards a disobedient child was physical or emotional pain? What would you call that? Abuse. And if you who are earthly parents know the correct way to discipline your children, how much more does your heavenly father? You went right to abuse just like that. So for us to conclude that the only way the father disciplines us is through physical or emotional pain, well, you're just basically saying that he's an abusive father. I want you to know that the word for discipline used in our text today is not the word for punishment. The word for punishment and the word for discipline are two different words with two different meanings. And the Lord chose the word discipline, not punishment. And the word that the Lord chose is understood, its meaning is understood as instruction. Discipline equals instruction. So the discipline of the Lord is not God punishing us or browbeating us into submission, but rather the discipline of the Lord is our Heavenly Father giving us loving parental instruction. And that is what we should not reject. The admonition is for us as God's kids not to reject, not to despise, not to loathe the instruction of the Lord in our lives. Now, we have all loathed or despised our parents' instruction, and all of us as children have done it as well. You know how it goes. Your child is being disobedient, and they're starting to do things that you know that aren't really helpful or good for them. So you sit down to them, you sit them down, and you start giving them instruction. And as you start giving them the instruction, you get this kind of look. Oh, baby. Yeah, they roll the eyes. They're like, you about done here, bro? I got things to do. I got Facebook to update. Come on. So it kind of goes like this. Honey, please don't put your hand on the stove, because if you put your hand on the stove, you'll get burnt. A little bit of time goes on. Billy, don't put your hand on the stove, because you put your hand on the stove, you'll get burnt. William Carter Smith, don't put your hand on the stove, because if you put your hand on the stove, you'll get burnt. Time goes on, and then one day, you rush in, only to discover that your sweet honey, little Billy, William Carter Smith, put his hand on the stove, and guess what happened? He got burnt. Now, let me just ask you. Was it the parents' fault that Billy got burnt? Or Billy's fault that Billy got burnt? Billy. To blame the parent would just simply be ridiculous. So here is our loving Heavenly Father giving you instruction. Honey, Billy, William Carter Smith. And you reject that instruction. And now you're going to blame your Heavenly Father? That's just ridiculous. Let me share with you some ways that our Heavenly Father instructs us. First of all, the Lord instructs us through conscience. The Bible tells us that God has written His word on all of our hearts. Every person, God has written His word on their hearts. Every person, God has written His general instruction upon our hearts. That's the reason why you look around the world, the overwhelming majority, the high, very high percentage of all cultures are decent. There's a few radicals here and there. But, well, why is that? People of different cultures, backgrounds, why are they somewhat decent and caring towards one another? Why? Because God has written His word upon their heart. So the Lord instructs us through our conscience. Secondly, of course, He does it through His written word. God, through His loving kindness towards us, has written down His word and His will, and it's put in black and white in the Bible. You want to know what God's will is? Look in God's word. He instructs us concerning His word. He instructs us concerning in by prayer. When we go to Him, we pray to Him, God uses these times of prayer to massage our hearts so that we might truly be obedient to His word, that we might be able to overcome our emotions and really be able to focus on the right thing and ask Him to empower us to implement the right things into our lives. We also, the Lord instructs us through other believers. Other believers coming to us and saying, listen, bro, I really want you to talk to me about this, or I want to point out that. The Lord instructs us through other believers. And then lastly, of course, the Lord instructs us through providence. That means events that happen in our life, that God will instruct us through these events so that we don't put our hands on the stove. You know that God can even make a donkey talk so that you might gain his instructions. Now, a person can reject the instructions from the Lord. But if a person does reject them, don't blame God when you get burnt. My son, do not neglect the instruction of the Lord, nor loathe his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, the admonition for a son to listen to the father's instructions is given throughout the book of Proverbs. And I understand that some of you might have grown up with an absentee father. I know that others of you might have grown up with an abusive father. And I know that these things might interfere with you understanding that our God is a loving heavenly father. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will allow you to work through your past to embrace the fact that our God is a loving heavenly father. Let me just tell you, our heavenly father, he doesn't want to play games with you. He doesn't want to play foolish games with you. It's not, you know, he doesn't want to be like, you know, dangling things and irritating you and frustrating you. You know, if God's word tells us not to provoke a children to anger in the book of Ephesians, this instructions to parents to the children, God's word says do not provoke your children to anger. So if God gives us that instructions in raising our own kids, then why would you think that God is going to provoke you to anger? God would basically be going against his own word. It's crazy. Listen, God's not going to play games with you. As Jesus says, God's not going to give you a snake when you need a fish. God's not going to give you a stone when you need a loaf of bread. God's not going to play games with you. He's a loving heavenly father, and he's going to give you what you need for that time. But the fact is that we can become calloused in reference to the Lord's instructions. You know, a callous is something that's formed by doing a certain thing over and over and over again. And the scriptures tell us when we continually reject the Lord's discipline, then basically our hearts become calloused. We also can reject the Lord's discipline by complaining. Like the children of Israel, we begin complaining, God, you don't really love me because you brought me out to this desert to die. He's leading them to the promised land, for God's sake. I mean, what else? Complaining. Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I want that. Also, you start questioning God's intentions. I tell you, even worse than that, you can really reject the Lord's instruction when you start questioning God's character. I tell you, that's a dangerous thing, to start questioning God's character. You don't want to go there. Also, we see that the Heavenly Father wants us to reject all these things and embrace his instruction. Now, our text today is actually quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We, as a student of Scripture, you understand that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, what is interesting is God chose the Greek word in Hebrews in the New Testament is the word that means instruction. Now, there is a word in the Greek that means punishment, but he chose the word that means instruction. So my point is that God could have, he had two opportunities, if you would, to use the word for punishment because that word was available. But on both cases, in two different languages, God purposely chose the word for instruction. And when you look at this Greek word for instruction used in Hebrews chapter 12, what you will see that its primary meaning is to identify a father's role in training and educating his children. When you do a word study on this word, you'll understand that it is the parental instruction that a father gives to his children so that their virtue might be increased, their soul might be cultivated, mistakes might be corrected, and that their emotions might be curbed in such a way that when they can truly mature and grow in God's grace. My point is that both the Old and New Testament, God chooses the word that focuses in on his parental role as our Heavenly Father, who desires to give us instruction so that we might mature as his children and grow in his love. Now, of course, you also know that the book of Proverbs is a book of short, pithy sayings. And that the book of Proverbs, these short, pithy sayings were written to a broad audience so that no matter what background you come from and any age that you are living in, you can read these Proverbs, these short, pithy sayings, and you can really incorporate them into your life. So when God wrote the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, our text this morning, it was to a general audience. However, when God wrote the book of Hebrews, it was to a specific audience. The book of Hebrews is an epistle. It's a letter written directly to an audience, giving biblical instruction relating to their circumstances. What you'll see is kind of the backstory of the book of Hebrews is this context that these Christians that were the recipients of the book of Hebrews, that they were going through a time of tremendous conflict and turmoil. What you will see that they were carrying huge spiritual and emotional burdens, and they were on the verge of giving up. What you'll see as you read the book of the Hebrews, this kind of this backstory, is that some of these Christians had been imprisoned for their faith, and many others had had their property seized because they were believers. So it's fair to say that these believers who were the recipients of the book of Hebrews were going through a very, very stressful time. And even though they had truly sought to endure these hardships, that they were on the verge of losing heart, of growing weary. It seems, as you read the book of Hebrews, that these people had begun to lean upon their own understanding. And they had forgotten that our loving Heavenly Father desires to give them instruction so that they might be able to endure this time of great suffering. Now, you can't blame them for asking questions like why or how come or where is God and all this. As I've shared with you in the first sermon of these series, these are very, very normal and expected questions. As I shared with you before, let's just be honest. Sometimes it's really difficult to trust God, especially during times of adversity. We want to be strong. We want to be spiritual. But we feel paralyzed, disabled, and weak. And then we begin to feel guilty because we're not stronger, because we're not more spiritual. And this guilt drives us even further into despair. Many times we feel like we're on this downward spiral into the abyss. And I think it's fair to say that's the way these recipients of the book of Hebrews felt. Their circumstances, the Bible tells us, had begun to encumber their faith. Their calamity had become like ropes tied around their ankles. As they attempted to run the race with endurance, it seemed that these ropes were becoming tighter and tighter. They were beginning to lose heart and growing weary. So the Lord writes them a letter, and he says this: "Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son, it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." These Christians had forgotten that our loving Heavenly Father desires to speak words of instruction during these times of hardship. They have forgotten that our loving Heavenly Father loves to speak words to his children that increases their virtue, cultivates their soul, corrects their mistakes, and curbs their emotions so that they might be mature during times of adversity. The Lord continues in Hebrews 12, after quoting the proverb, he says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons." Now, we know the meaning behind these words. It's easy to translate. "For it is instruction that you endure." You know, when you go through times of hardship and difficulties, it's easy to say, "Well, why should I even try? Why should I even go on? I mean, people are being thrown in prison, property is being seized by the authorities, and it seems like nobody likes me, and everything's going crazy here. Why do I even try?" Well, it's for the instruction that you endure. You keep on going so that you can receive the Father's instruction. It's for instruction that you endure. Because our Heavenly Father longs to speak to you as a father would to his son. That's why you keep on going. The Lord encourages these Christians to seek the Lord's instructions as they endure these hardships. The Lord reminds them that their Heavenly Father is the one who loves them and accepts them as his children. He assures them that they are legitimate sons, and their legitimacy is known because he wants to speak to them. He wants to give them instruction. If he did not want to give you instruction, then you would probably be an illegitimate son. Now, as I've said before, I can't tell you why this happened. I can't tell you why certain things happen. I can't tell you why these Christians were experiencing such persecution, while during the same time, there are other Christians in the world that were experiencing peace and prosperity. I can't tell you why these were experiencing persecution while others are experiencing peace. I can't tell you why. That's for God to know. But what I can tell you is that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came so that you might have life and life abundantly. I can tell you that the thief seeks to steal your assurance of the Father's love. Especially when you go through times of difficulty, the thief seeks to steal your assurance that God loves you. The thief seeks to steal your confidence that you're a child of God. Especially when you go through difficulties, you start wondering, am I really a child of God? If I was a child of God, would I be going through this? What's happening? Am I really, really, does God really love me? That's a thief. He seeks to steal. I can tell you that Jesus came to bind that thief. I can tell you that Jesus came to destroy all the tactics of that thief so that you might enjoy life abundantly, even in the midst of calamity. The writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concludes with some promises. If these believers who are going through such hardships would truly embrace the instruction of the loving Heavenly Father, he shares with them some promises. First of all, He promises that they will live. They will live. Now, maybe he's referring to the fact that they won't die, that the persecution that's against them is not going to kill them. But we definitely know that it's directly related to the verse that I just quoted to you, that no matter where you're at, if you seek the Father's instruction, you can receive an abundant life. Abundancy of God's grace can be given to you even in the midst of calamity. You will live and you will enjoy. Secondly, he promises that you will grow in holiness. The Lord, we don't grow in God's holiness by him torturing us. We grow in God's holiness by him instructing us. And if we truly embrace God's loving instruction, we will grow in holiness. He goes on to say that your hearts and your emotions will be trained. What this means is that if you will embrace the Lord's instructions, then your heart and your emotions will be trained so that the next time you experience this type of difficulty, you'll know how to handle it better, more maturely. And let me add as well is that your heart and emotions will be trained so that you can instruct others as they go through similar difficulties in their life, if you'll embrace and not reject the Father's instructions. And lastly, if you embrace the Father's instructions, you will yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In the cold, dead of winter, of adversity, you will bear forth fruit. What a promise. That no matter what you go through, God says, I'm going to make sure that you will yield a fruitful piece of righteousness. That's a great promise. Four promises: life, holiness, peace, righteousness. These are the gifts that our Heavenly Father gives to those who do not reject his instructions, but rather embrace his instructions. If we seek him, if we embrace his word, if we welcome his love, he will bless us in the midst of our calamity. And then the Lord concludes this portion of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And I encourage you to read through that passage this afternoon. But it concludes in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. These are remarkable verses, because it tells us that our Heavenly Father knows that there will be times when our arms will be feeble and our knees will be weak. These are remarkable verses because it tells us that our Heavenly Father knows that there will be some experiences in our lives that will cause us to become lame. But if we seek his instructions, we will not be disabled. If we seek his instructions, even though we're weak, feeble, and lame, if we seek his instructions, he will bring healing to our lives so that we can walk on the straight path, on the level path of his goodness and his grace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul wrote a familiar verse where he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And this morning I'm asking you by the Spirit of God to do away with childish things. I'm asking you to stop despising the Lord's instruction into your life. I remember all the murmuring and complaining that my children did to me when it came to going on summer vacations. Some of you know that I had the goal to take my two boys to the 48 continental United States before they graduated from high school. We got through 38 of them. Those middle states are really the devil, man. You know, it's North Dakota, South Dakota. That's really, I don't know. Do you fly there? Do you drive there? I mean, what do you do to get to those states? And what do you do after you get to those states? Anyway, I wanted to take them to as many states as I could because I wanted them to see our country. And I wanted them to kind of see the different cultures and the beauty. I also wanted to take them to other countries, which I had the privilege of doing, so they could see other peoples and hear different languages. I'm telling you, I had kind intentions towards these boys. Kind intentions. But as they got older, in their late adolescence and teenage years, they started rebelling against me. You don't love us. If you loved us, you wouldn't take us away from our friends during the summer. You don't care about what we want. You're taking me away from my Nintendo. It's my summer. I earned it. You're nothing but a dictator. Wow. So I suffered through this rejection because I had kind intentions towards them. And I kept on telling them why I was doing this and what my motive was behind doing this. Now here they are, young men. We had a family dinner one night, and we're sitting around talking after the family dinner, and my young man, my older son, he says to me, "Hey, Dad, I really want to thank you for taking us on those summer vacations." Okay, whoa. All right, what's up, man? Well, you know, I was hanging out with some of my friends, and you know that some of my friends have never been out of the state of Florida? And so we started talking about travel and stuff, and I told them about all the places I've been and all that we saw. I told them about everything that we did, and they were amazed. And I was so happy that we went on those summer vacations. And I thought to myself, what, did an alien just jump into my son here? I mean, what is going on here? Thank you for doing that. Well, what happened? My son became a man. He gave up childish ways of thinking and acting and behaving. And he finally embraced the fact of my kind intentions towards him. He finally embraced my instruction. He goes on to say, "And I want to do that." What? What's going on here? In essence, what he was saying, his father knows best. And I'm here today to tell you that our Heavenly Father knows best for your life. He knows that you need a Savior. He knows that you need forgiveness of sins. He knows that you need reconciliation with God. And so he sent forth his Son, our Lord Jesus, so that you might have those things. Our Heavenly Father knows that you go through times when you need help and you need assistance. What he's saying is, I'm here to give you instruction. I really do know best. The Father knows best because he knows that we're going to go through times when we're weak and when we're feeble, and that we truly need his healing in our lives. So this morning, I'm asking you to give up childish ways. Quit rejecting the Father's instruction, and embrace his word into your life. Brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters, do not reject the instruction of the Lord, nor loathe his instructions. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you are not a violent and abusive dictator, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that we can trust you, that you know best for us. You know that we long for forgiveness, we long for restoration, Lord, and you have accomplished that by giving us your Son. Lord Jesus, I confess that you are the Son of God. And Lord, I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, claim me as a child of God. And as a child of God, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you will enable me to stop rejecting your instruction. By the Spirit of God, I pray that you will cause me to embrace your instruction into my life so that I might grow and mature and become a man and woman of God. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.